Yeah, it might come to that. So I too am very glad to be here with you and to see all of your faces, and you made it back, so that's a really good sign. And you have, seeing your faces, I just, you know, in every face there's a sacrifice that you made to be here, and it's really encouraging to know that you, with the sacrifices that we make, there's a cost, and we always have to consider that cost. And so you and your family sat down and considered the cost, and you thought it was worth it to come to this. So thank you for doing that. And you thought that growing in your understanding of how to read and apply the Bible was important. And I just want to encourage you, that's a conviction from the Holy Spirit. And so praise God that He's at work in our lives doing that. So, you ever seen this, guys? This is just, this is totally random, but ever seen that on someone's bumper sticker? Yeah. Some of you have this on your bumper sticker, or maybe slightly more modestly, this 13 and a half, right? Nice. This is how I feel this morning. Yeah, I saw that on someone's bumper sticker this summer. It was awesome. I'm like, yes, that's me. Okay, so that's how I feel about this technology, and I'm like sort of like paper and this, so I've got all my resources stacked up here. Okay, so our goal this morning is to know God and love Him more deeply, and specifically knowing Him and His heart as revealed in Scripture, so that we can respond to Him rightly in worship. So I'm just going to pray. We've had lots of prayers this morning, and we can never pray enough. Father, I just do thank You for all these women here, and that they are proclaiming that they believe in You. We do proclaim that this morning, that we believe in You. We believe in Your holy word. And we do want to know You more deeply, and yet we really feel our brokenness this morning, that we're inadequate at this task. And so we ask that You would come and help us by Your Holy Spirit, help us to know You more, and just invite Your presence here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we are talking about tools this morning, and tools of sound biblical interpretation. And Dan introduced us last night to the path, a four-step path to sound biblical interpretation. So let's review. Does anyone remember what these numbers were called? And you can cheat if you want, or you can test yourself.
One was observation.
Number one, observation. Excellent. Okay. Let's see. I've got the right. There we go. Okay. Okay. Any others?
Number three was apply.
Awesome.
Without looking.
Good. Without looking. Nice.
Two is interpretation.
Okay. And tell me more.
Not in light of the bigger picture.
Okay, sure, sure. Okay, like the original.
Thank you.
Yeah. To be anybody?
Interpretation of the light of the gospel, light of Christ.
Good. Bigger. Okay, awesome. Great. So Dan introduced us to one tool of observation last night. That was the studying the, looking at the original historical and cultural context. And I'm going to talk about another tool, and that is structure. So here's the principle. Every text has a structure, and the structure reveals the emphasis. Every text has a structure, and the structure reveals the emphasis. We're going to have a nice little picture to help us remember this. These are my nice little columns, squares. And this picture, just in case you can't figure it out, is a bridge. And the columns are the major... Nice. Okay. Major ideas of the text. Okay, and the road across is the emphasis. That is gaining its shape and its structure from the major ideas. And then the two sides are where you're coming from and where you're going. So this principle, this observational tool, brings us really close to interpretation, and we're not quite there yet, but once the emphasis starts to emerge, we see the life of the passage, we're getting really close to what the meaning of the text is. So it brings us close to that. And it can be tough work. It requires a lot of digging, but we hold a conviction that the Holy Spirit has inspired each text and given it structure for a reason. And it's just our responsibility to slow down in the text, to listen to it, and find out what that order is. And after the hard work, the emphasis is going to become clear. So let's look at some helps to get at this principle. Structure is a helpful tool for all genres. You can look at New Testament letters, poems, prophecy, but today we're going to look at Old Testament narrative. That's what we're doing in Ruth. So what is narrative? There's a nice question, easy question for you. Just shout it out.
Story.
Story, great. Yeah, it's storytelling. It's something that we all love. And in the Bible, we have what is really precious is that we have stories that are true, right? They are stories that are about actual events that took place. And then even deeper, we have this precious truth that there are stories that are true, but they're also theological stories. So they teach us about God, about man, about the world, and about God's progress in his redemptive work in his people, about God's judgment on his enemies. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired story of God's work in history. So in a New Testament letter, we might read about the idea that God has grace for us in a time of need, just in a matter of a couple of sentences, right? But in a narrative, we read that in a story. And the story is just meant to touch the nerve of our souls and just put us in touch with the living God. And I just think it's just so kind of God to give us all these different genres to get at our hearts in different ways. And we're all different, so it touches us each differently. So knowing our genre is really important to getting to the meaning of our text. And writers use different structures to get at emphasis. So, how do you put together a story? What do writers use to come up with structure in their stories? So I'm depending on some English majors in the room here. How do you put together a story in order to reveal emphasis? Let's come up with some thoughts here.
A chart like this, and then it goes up, and there's a climax, and then...
Whoa, awesome. So what should we call that? Let's call it a story arc. And I'm going to give you a nice star. We're going to get back to that one. Great. What else do authors use to reveal emphasis in their stories?
Repetition.
Great. Yeah, and we were running into some of these last night, right, as we were working through our sheets. Can you tell me more about that, Meredith? What do you mean by that?
Either like a name that's, or a word, or just a theme that's mentioned over and over.
Mm-hmm. Good. So words or concepts, themes, yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? What are some major components in a story? Who's speaking? Okay, great. Mary, thank you. Yes, characters. Essential. Great.
I'm sorry, Gina.
Gina, thank you, Gina. Yes. Yeah, and so skipping back to characters for a minute, you were mentioning protagonist and antagonist, and so that's interesting, just trying to understand if they're good or if they're bad. We can pay attention to how they're introduced, the names that they're given or not given, as in the case of our story with the bad redeemer. And oftentimes as well with our characters, we want to pay attention just to their speeches or their silence, dialogue. You know, we read in the Bible that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so we want to really pay attention to what is coming out of the mouth of our characters, and it's going to reveal their heart. And then plot, yeah, and then sometimes we can have shifts in plot, right, or plot surprises. What else?
Conflict.
Excellent. Ooh. Okay, I'm attempting to get back to my pen. There we go. Good, conflict.
Conflict. You could do it also / resolution. Sometimes there isn't, sometimes there isn't.
Yeah. Right, sure, yeah. And you guys are really doing well with these are things that are fleshing out this idea, right, of the story arc. That's great. Sometimes we can have a shift in genre, right? Sometimes the author is going to insert like a poem or something, and that can often be a hot spot for emphasis. Why did the author do that? What else?
Can we put something up there?
Let's just put it up there.
Oh.
Thanks, Cheryl.
I don't know.
Yeah, where does the story take place? Does it change? Does it go from good to bad? Where is the setting in terms of the meta-narrative, right? Like in the time of Judges for our story. That's good. That's really important. Sometimes we can have editorial comments, right, where the author specifically takes a break and gives the reader more information in the middle of the action. And so we really want to pay attention to that. Why did the author do that? Or a summary statement at the end, where the author is just giving possibly an interpretation. Anything else?
Sometimes, like symbols and figurative language can be used.
Great. Yeah, language. Yeah, it can be packed with meaning. Sometimes we should always check what we can call the top and the tail of a story, and track what's going on with the characters at the beginning, what's going on with the action at the beginning versus the end, and just comparing those things. And then just one last thing that I'll mention is scenes. That's not how you spell scenes. Scenes. Nice. C scenes and scene division, so it can be helpful to just take a look at your story, break it down into various scenes, see how much time is being spent on the scene, and that can be significant, and then also noticing transition words that are used. Great, okay. Awesome, great list. Let's take a closer look at the story arc. I'm trying to remember your name, Laura. That Laura pointed us to. Excellent. So, let's just give this a try. Look at that. Nice. So when Dan told me about plot arc or story arc, and he asked me if I knew what it was, I said that I didn't. And then I went home and I drew it. And I'm like, that really felt familiar. Like, junior, senior high, right? Yeah. It's all coming back. So, what are the major components? We mentioned them all. Okay, so let's, I think we did. Actually, maybe we missed one. So, just shout them out. What are the major components here?
Conflict,
right. Perfect. That was maybe the one we missed. Pardon me, sorry?
Rising action,
yes. So conflict can also be called rising action, dramatic tension. Great.
Climax.
Good. I'm just assuming that, yeah, I should have asked where does that go, but I think we all know it's on that hump there. Right, that's the highest point of tension in the story, right? Or the breaking point. Good. What else? Setting. Who said that? Abby, thank you. Great.
Resolution.
Okay. Good. What about this area over here? Any thoughts?
What area? I missed it.
You're right. I didn't say it.
No. Just that you pointed. I missed one.
This. Is
it that resolution?
Okay. Yeah. I mean, we often get so in the climax we have the highest point of tension, and then the resolution we have the relief of tension, and then in this area here sometimes it's just like a new setting or new normal, sometimes called. And just a little side note, some of you know I'm Canadian. In this new setting is called a denouement. Mm-hmm. Some of you know this word, I bet. Yeah, because in Canada we are fancy and we are French. Yeah, great, excellent. So before we talk about this further, let's just remember that the Bible doesn't come to us prepackaged. We don't want to take this arc and like artificially place it on every single narrative and expect to find each of these components. We don't want to be standing over the Bible. We don't want to be demanding of the Bible. And yet it is a really important and helpful device that we can use. Writers use it now and they use it then. And we should practice it and become familiar with it, because it often will show us the author's emphasis. So where on this story arc might an author choose to reveal the emphasis? Thoughts? Okay, what's your name?
Terry,
thank you. Great. Climax. Excellent. Yeah, we spot the climax, and oftentimes we have the emphasis right there. That's really great. And just like we were working last night in our groups, we encountered that question about the commercial break, right? And that is, the point of that question is to get at the climax. Where is the highest point of tension in the story? So that's often a helpful question to ask. And for those of us who are willing to admit that at one point we may have watched a soap opera or an episode or two of Downton Abbey, we know that Just that feeling, right? It's building. The tension is building, and it just begs for relief. And then we have to like watch a commercial on like that riverboat cruise or something. You know, it's like just, we've seen this one so many times. So, but yeah, okay. So the point is, of that question is just to get us to look at structure and specifically climax. Where else?
Resolution.
Resolution. Okay. So yeah, we can kind of broaden this maybe, this climax, to include this area of resolution, because the emphasis may come up there as well. And one more place that sometimes an author will reveal emphasis.
Sometimes in setting up the story.
Okay.
I don't know if that's right.
Yeah, well, I tend to think that that's a good thought, Mary. So maybe we'd have it here. Maybe the author is going to be really upfront and give us information right at the start in setting up the story. And then sometimes we'll get it in the end at the new setting, where the author just straight up gives an interpretation of what all this action has been about. And don't worry, there's leeway, right, in identifying the climax here. You know, I might put it here at verse 7, you might put it at verse 8a or something like that. But the point is to slow down in the text, to listen, and to do the hard work. And we don't want to confuse hard work with something that is confusing or complex. There's an accessibility to God's word and a simplicity there that's there by design. So in our study, we can just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to the structure, the emphasis, and the main point of the passage that he himself has put there, and he wants us to find it. So let's do a little practice. Here is the workshop in action. Let's use a few of the strategies in Ruth chapter 2. So if you could open up your Bibles. To Ruth chapter 2. I'm really excited that we got to spend some time in this passage last night as a group. So I feel like we're all warmed up. Heavy participation right now. So first, let's look at characters. Who are the main characters in Ruth chapter 2? Take a look and shout them out.
Boaz.
Okay, where did that come from? Shar, thank you. Boaz. Okay, and when we mention a character, let's just take a second to describe them as either, we'll just be really narrow and we'll say they're good or they're bad.
Good.
Okay, and what makes you, why?
He shows a lot of generosity to Ruth, a lot of kindness to her.
Okay, great. Awesome. Who else is in this story?
Naomi.
Okay. Thank you. And how would you describe Naomi, Mary Beth?
Broken.
Okay. Let's
negative.
Yeah, see, did you guys have a lively discussion about this in your group last night? Anyone think anything differently about Naomi? Or specifically in this chapter? Because our characters can change in a chapter also, right?
I feel like she changes from the beginning to the end. Like in the beginning, she's just kind of silent. So she's like, okay, whatever, go. And at the end, it seems like she's excited, and she even mentions that he's a redeemer.
Yeah. Okay. Well, isn't this interesting? Okay, who else? Ruth.
Good.
Thank you, Gina. Good. Okay. And we got the reapers in there, right? Okay. And who knows? Let's just assume they're good. Just give them the benefit of the doubt. Which characters get the most attention in the story? The most playtime? in this chapter, who's what's all the action centered around? Who?
Ruth and Boaz.
Ruth and Boaz. Okay. Great. Okay, so it's interesting. We see that a lot of the scene divisions, the weight seems to be on Ruth and Boaz, and yet the only character that changes is Naomi, and so we want to pay attention to that. So this is helpful but not conclusive. It's like one of our columns, right? It's starting to give us a little shape to our emphasis, but we need more columns. We can't just go on one. So let's look at repetition. Work with your neighbor, and let's look for key words that are repeated, or also key concepts. Okay, let's regroup. What key words did you find in this passage? Key words or concepts?
Reaping and gleaning.
Okay, great. Yeah, and that definitely establishes our setting, right, for this passage, and is helpful to know some of the background there. What else is repeated? Where do you see that, Meredith?
Well, in verse 2, just talking about just going and trying to find things in someone's eyes. And then, I think in 10, she falls down on her face before him and says, why have I found favor? Mm-hmm. Verse 13, again, she says, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord.
Great. Yeah. Good. Anybody find anything else that was repeated? Concept or word?
Lord bless him or you or either way, it's the Lord bless you.
Okay, where do you see this?
19.
Oh, so I'm sorry. So you're identifying the word blessing.
Yes.
Sorry. Okay.
Also in verse 4, when Boaz greets his harvesters.
4:20. I hear another verse called out there.
19.
Okay. Good.
It's not really a word, but the idea of protection is repeated from Boaz and Naomi.
Okay. Can you tell me more about that? Where do you see that idea?
Boaz tells her to stay in his field, said he'd protect her. He also later says the Lord is under whose wings you've taken refuge. And then at the end, Naomi tells him if she goes somewhere else, she may be harmed to stay there.
Mm-hmm. Great. Yeah, and this, you know, him saying that when he instructs his young men, do not reproach her, do not rebuke her. It's all this protection. Yeah, great.
The relationship between Boaz and Naomi is in verse 1 and 20, like a close relative of ours.
Mm.
So just establishing that relational bond.
Okay, so in 1 and in 20 we have relatives. Good. We get more information there about our characters and the importance of that. Good. Great. Any other thoughts? Mm-hmm.
We had a thought
Hmm. Okay, so just references to Ruth. What do you what do you think that is telling us? Any guesses?
There's like affection between Ruth and Naomi.
Okay. Yeah, it's certainly something to pay attention to.
Maybe that she's young or she's a Moabite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, we learn about, there's a lot of emphasis on the fact that she's not, doesn't belong, right? Yeah. Great. Kindness is in 13 and 20. And that kind of goes with the idea of favor, so I'm just going to add that in to favor. And then one key concept that is introduced in this chapter, it's not repeated, so we wouldn't pick it up just by looking at this chapter, but this is where the importance of, like Dan mentioned last night, of reading larger chunks, and we really want to read the whole book as a whole, comes into play, because in verse 20, we see the idea of redemption introduced, right? So looking at the whole book of Ruth, chapter 1, nothing. Chapter 2, almost nothing until the very end of chapter 2, verse 20 of, what do we have here, 23 verses. We're getting like this little flicker of redemption. And then chapter 3 and 4, it's like 22 other times in those, just in those two chapters, we see that word or that idea come up. So we're introduced to this idea, and that we should take note of that in terms of repetition.
The original audience in chapter 2 verse 1, would they have made that assumption that Boaz is the redeemer, even though it doesn't use the word?
Not sure. What do you think?
I think yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, she identifies him in verse 20 as a close relative, one of our redeemers. So, yeah. Okay, so let's practice the story arc with our partners. We have a few clues about where the structure is heading. Let's just try and find the climax. So spend a little time looking for the setting, the conflict, the climax, new setting, the resolution, but just focus your time on the climax and just ask yourself that question, where would the commercial break come?
Is this just for chapter 2?
That's right. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we're working just on chapter 2 right now. And just a little clarifying point, I know sometimes we can be tempted to like have multiple commercial breaks, right? Like that came up in our discussion last night, because it's just like that's kind of what we're used to with TV, right? We have lots of commercial breaks, lots of tension. And like that can be happening, right? Like on this arc, there can be these little undulations where you're feeling like the tension rise and fall and rise and fall. But there does tend to be a final point where it's the highest point of tension in the story. So just try and focus on that. Okay, let's take a look to see what you came up with. So we're going to focus on talking about climax, but before we do that, let's just take a quick look at setting. What did you find out? Where does the action start?
Harvest time. In the harvest.
Okay. What else? Where?
In the home.
Who said that? Okay. What's your name?
Kirsten,
thank you. Who's home?
Ruth and Naomi.
Okay. I think we could safely say Naomi. Naomi's home. Do you think? Do you think that's safe? Okay. Great. And where do we see things end? Where are we? Back of the house. Great. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And, you know, may not be noteworthy, but we want to at least pay attention to that, the fact that the action was planned in Naomi's home, and then all of this action that happened here, it was reported in Naomi's home, reported to Naomi. So that possibly is significant. Let's take a look at the climax. What did you guys come up with? Where would that final commercial break go? Sorry, who said that?
The Redeemer.
Okay. Sorry? Yes. Great. Okay, so verse 20, because where we see Naomi's response. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts?
Yeah.
Okay. Where did you go and why?
Saw it start at verse 8.
Okay.
Just because we're, you know, it's kind of uncertain how a lot of meeting between Ruth and Boaz is going to go.
Hmm.
Be excited about her being there or not want to be there.
Okay. So the reader is wondering how Boaz is going to respond. Okay. Great. Any other thoughts? Anything else come up in your groups?
We had it even earlier than that in verse 5.
Okay.
When Boaz comes and he says, "Whose woman is this?" That was where the most tension was.
Okay.
Because if the climbing action is Ruth asks to go work, and the original audience is going to know that that puts her in a lot of danger and out in a field with men by herself. So if that's a rising action, then the climax is like, whose woman is this? What's going to happen to Ruth? Is she in danger?
Right. Great. Okay. So isn't this fantastic? Look at this. Look at all of this variation. And you all supported it from the text. Great work. So that's really important, right? We don't want to just have ideas just based on how we feel after we read it. We want to look at the text and support it. So those are some really good ideas. Okay, so let's look at... Let's look at our columns now that we have. Characters, we looked at Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Naomi being the one that changes the most. Repetition, we have favor or kindness and protection. That whole idea was really prominent in the text. And then the Redeemer's introduced. The setting, the action is planned in Naomi's home and it's reported there. And then commercial break. With our group had... when we were planning, had a lively discussion also about where the climax would go. Would it go in this area here, where it's kind of the question is more about how is Boaz, what's Boaz going to do? Or is it here with Naomi? And those are both plausible. So... It could be either how will Boaz treat Ruth, or will Naomi notice or miss God's provision through the day? And especially if you take that verse and you compare it with how Naomi's doing in chapter 1, where she actually misses God's provision, right? Ruth is right there, and she is telling the women, she's reporting to the women when she arrives back, in Israel, Judah, she says that she's empty, right? But she's not empty. God has given her Ruth, and she's just missing that. And now God is providing again for her. And is how she going to respond? Is she going to notice that? Great. So does anyone, now that we have these wonderful columns, I kind of just want to like, you know, just like go like this. These are our columns, and then we have our emphasis coming out there. Does anyone want to take a stab at our emphasis using a phrase or a sentence based on the structure? And just be forewarned, we're going to have slightly different answers, right? We're not all going to word our emphasis the same. And but just remember the principle that every text has a structure, and the structure reveals the emphasis. So if your emphasis is based on the structure, you can confidently move forward. And we want to be humble and remember that we are broken vessels and want to be open to redirection, but you still can move forward. So be brave, and let's hear some ideas for emphasis. I am willing to wait, but go ahead.
This isn't really like a sentence, but to me, verses 11 and 12.
Okay. Could you read that out to us, please?
Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose ways you are going to serve."
Great. Okay, so based on those verses, if you're taking that as your the structure that's giving shape to your emphasis, how would you kind of boil down what the emphasis is? And anyone can help her if they feel those that same way.
I thought similarly along that, maybe that God's provision is the emphasis. So as I was doing my own worksheet, I kind of wanted to look at, like, Ruth as a whole would be redemption. But this,
right.
At this point, technically, Boaz hasn't become the kinsman redeemer. So, like, I would say the God's provision starts off in the beginning with, I mean, Ruth and Naomi apparently have a home that they're living in. He provides Boaz's field. He provides food, all that. And then at the end, he provides what we now know is the kinsman redeemer. So maybe that. But it kind of goes along with, you know, under God's wings, under whose you have come to take refuge.
Mm-hmm.
And so that feeling of like refuge, safety, provision, care.
Yeah. Yeah, that's definitely emerging right here before our eyes. Great. Mm-hmm.
I think sort of in keeping with that is something that, like what I see emphasized through here is going from empty to full, and going from hunger to abundance, mm-hmm. which is also in line with provision. Like that's a parallel idea that is a theme through it. So she goes with empty hands, and then she gleans a lot, and they came empty to the place, and now it seems like the action is rising to bring some kind of provision or fullness back.
Yeah. Great. Any other thoughts? Especially as you think about the points, the columns. Possibly even you know, what we were looking at with Naomi being changing. Any thoughts?
Hmm.
So Yeah, that I like that, yeah. It's good. There's nothing on my screen here. You guys can still see it, but... So, yeah. Naomi changing the redemption. Yeah. This glimmer of hope coming out. Great. So we see God's providence, and we see hope beginning to emerge in Naomi's heart. Great. So now that we've seen the structure and we have identified an emphasis, we can start to feel the power of the story, right? The life is starting to emerge, and hopefully it's getting into our hearts. And we can be just like Naomi, right? We can, something difficult can happen in our lives, and we can feel forsaken. We can feel hard-hearted toward God. We feel forgotten. Sometimes it feels like God's dealing unfairly with us. And it's just really good to know. And the testimony of this story that we have tells us that God works providentially at all times. In chapter 1, he was working. In chapter 1, when Naomi's life was really bleak, he was working then. And he's working in chapter 2 also. So the same God that brought a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth has brought a redeemer to us in Jesus. And God really pursued Naomi in kindness through Boaz, and he pursues me, he pursues you in kindness. And in this passage, we really see a redeemer that's really uncommonly generous, right? Do I have eyes to see God's lavish kindness and generosity and favor toward me? Is my mind still tempted to focus on my trials in Moab? Do I daily trust that God, who provided a redeemer in Christ, is in charge of my situation right now? And the timing might not be what we prefer, and it wasn't for Naomi and Ruth, but we can trust that for a God who is in control of all things, that his timing is perfect. So that is it. Let's pray and end our time together. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you that your kindness is upon us, and that you have not forsaken us, that you have not forsaken the living or the dead. Lord, we just cling to that promise this morning, especially in light of what has happened to other believers and to other people across the globe. Lord, we cling to the promise that you have not forsaken the living or the dead. You're pursuing us, and even when we feel forgotten, help us to choose, Lord, to rejoice over being bitter. And I pray that the truth of this story that is a part of our own history, Lord, would affect us, and that we would walk in the good of it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Can I just make a comment?
Thank you for your teaching. I was familiar with the art, but not totally. Like, it was unfinished. Like, you just taught me today about the new normal and the new setting, which I'm sorry, Lisa. I just wanted to let you know that that changes it a lot. I think that's really cool, because now I can go back to the chapter and say, okay, you know what? There is a new normal. And now I can't wait to, like, try to do the... No, I'm not going to.
Not really.
Chapter 3's arc is he moving along.
Right.
And conflict. And then, I don't know, are you supposed to, Dan or Michael, then take that whole book and be able to draw, like, a ginormous arc and see what
the whole thing is?
Is that what you're
That's a really
to
good.
The intent of.
Yeah, it's a good point to bring that up, that we can use this device and take a look at the whole story, right, and find out where's the main breaking point in this whole book, and that can lead us to the emphasis and the main point of the whole book, and then we can take that emphasis and main point and kind of break it down into each chapter, that can help guide us to make sure we're staying on track in each chapter. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you. Any other thoughts? I'm glad.